Okay. And for those of you who couldn't make it to the funeral or weren't there, it was sad, but it was really beautiful in a way because the pastor kept saying, "It's not a funeral, sending off. This is sending off time." And while you know, we can only imagine how painful it must have been for Grace, and still is. I personally just saw like that hope and that confidence in her eyes, and I was just so blessed by that. But just practically speaking, especially those of you who already have relationships with Grace, afterwards, you know, this is a time, you know, even like a month after, that's a time where you have to minister to her. You know, just that's how people are. After something like this happens, like a catastrophic event, life-changing event, initially you don't really experience it. There's a lot of pain, but it's like it doesn't really sink in until like even a couple months later. And that's where it gets really hard. So I really encourage all of you guys, reach out to her actually a little bit later on. That'll be really key, is that consistency. So everyone goes crazy in the beginning. Everyone sends food. Everyone visits. But the beginning is actually the time where nothing registers. It's just surreal, right? So it's just something to think about. You know, if you guys know the story and just kind of what happened in Grace's father's last days, you know, it is a praise to God, even in a really tragic situation. So, you know, praise God. This may sound generic, but seriously, praise God that there is eternal life, you know, for us. Anyway, let me pray for us before I get into the message. God, you know, as we kind of transition into your word, Father, I pray that we won't forget about, you know, Grace, and not only her, but just any of our brothers and sisters who are hurting or are struggling, Lord. May we be truly brothers and sisters to one another, Father. May we love each other as you want us to love each other. And God, through this message, I pray, through your word, we would be encouraged to love each other. But even before that, God, we would be inspired to seek you, Lord, more. God, we would have faith that there's more to you than we could even imagine. God, you surpass our expectations, even our very needs and desires, Lord. You fulfill those and so much more. God, let us not believe the lie that you're boring or you're irrelevant or that you cannot take care of us. Father, please work in this place and in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're continuing our series, Kingdom Worldview. And I'm sorry, Yejun, I didn't have the slide that you made because I couldn't find it at the heat of the moment last night. So I made one, which I think is cool anyway, because it's gray and the title of the sermon is Shades of Gray. So you can see some of my creative genius there. And I titled it Shades of Gray because last week Stephen titled the sermon something kind of, you know, controversial. And I was like, well, if you want to do that, then, you know, I'll do this. Because, you know, there's like, I know there's some kind of movie or book where it's like, yeah. So, I mean, someone may have watched it, but I'm just kidding, David. Did you? You know, and I don't know what it's about. I kind of do, okay? So we'll just leave it at that. I don't know if the stuff that I'm going to talk about today in any way relates with the book or the movie or even why it's called 50 Shades of Grey. But if you've seen it, you can tell me afterwards. But anyway, why it's called 50 Shades of Grey is because I wanted to talk about the gray areas of life, and especially not just life, but our Christian life or our spirituality. You know, these things that are kind of controversial, and we don't always maybe know how to handle or navigate through these things. So what do I mean by a gray area? Let me define that. This is a definition that I've made. Gray areas or issues pertain to substances, activities, and media which are not intrinsically immoral, but are significantly dangerous. So what that basically means is, yeah, you can say They're not intrinsically or fundamentally wrong, but there seems to be something about it, even I would say inherently, that makes it dangerous. We look at it and we're like, yeah, it's not bad, but there seems to be a lot of negative stigma around it. Okay? You know, we know a lot of these things, like I'm going to touch on mainly, you know, substances, you know, alcohol, maybe cigarettes, maybe some people would even argue, you know, like some kind of drugs, you know, marijuana, maybe some party drugs, like, you know, like ecstasy or whatever, you know, Adderall. There's a lot of college students are taking these things. You know, another thing would be gambling, right? You know, is it okay to go to Vegas? You know, or is it okay to gamble, or how much is it okay? In terms of drinking, how much is it okay for drinking? You know, like buzzed, tipsy, turnt, you know, whatever, right? At what level are we within the, you know, God's not pissed, right? And these are questions that we have. And even media. And what kind of shows, secular, are we allowed to watch secular TV? You know, can we watch Game of Thrones? You know, it has a lot of, you know, sexual things. Can we watch Walking Dead? Can we listen to, you know, hip-hop? You know, like secular hip-hop, gangster hip-hop. Can we watch, you know, Straight Outta Compton? Right? Which, by the way, I have a relatively clean version. But then it's, I guess, technically illegal. So never mind. I don't... anyway, I watched it. It was pretty good. So it was cool. Like, all the bad parts were edited out. Anyway, I lost my train of thought. Yeah, so what do we do? How do we navigate through these things? You know, how do we engage in them? And if so, to what extent? When am I allowed to do these things? When am I not allowed to? Should I just not do them? I think these are things that we have a lot of questions about. And I think a lot of us think that the Bible is fairly silent about these things, which is why they become gray areas. We don't know. It's like, I wish Paul just said, you know, you can drink, you know, 3 shots. And as long as, you know, you can, you know, just say your ABCs backwards, you're straight. Right? Or like, if you're red, then, you know, you're in the red zone, you know, whatever, something like that. Or, you know, you can watch PG-13, rated R, if this many F words and this many sex scenes. You know, it might be easier, right? But obviously that's not the case. So we think, and we probably say, you know, the Bible doesn't really say much about these things. And actually, the Bible, I think, does a very good job of teaching us. God teaches us very clearly how to navigate and how to handle these issues. And where he does that and how he does that is he gives a situation. He provided a situation where the Corinthians had an issue with something that was in a gray area, a gray thing. That's what I'll call it, okay? It was a gray thing, a gray issue, and they said to Paul, what do we do? How do we navigate through this? Like, should we do it? Should we not? You know, what do we do? And so we're going to read about that right now. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And that's what we're going to talk about today is what do we do with these issues that are in the gray areas? You know, how do we handle these things, right? What does the Bible have to say? What does God have to say? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, it's kind of small, I'm sorry, but it is also up there. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live now. And so what's going on here is, these Corinthians that Paul, you know, there's this issue that we have and we don't know how to navigate through it. You know, people are eating food sacrificed to idols. There's a problem. Some people, I'll talk about why later, but they don't like it. They don't like it. And so what do we do? And Paul says the first thing that Paul does, and that's my first point that I want to reiterate about these gray issues, is that they are not intrinsically or fundamentally wrong. You know, Paul acknowledges that, and I will also acknowledge that. Paul says, look, I get it. He says, yeah, we know an idol is nothing. In verse 4, he says an idol is nothing at all in the world, that there's no God but one. What he's saying is, yeah, you're right. You guys are right. You know, you're right to think that it's okay to eat food sacrificed to idols, because now that you're a Christian, you know that those idols are meaningless. They're nothing. They're impotent. They're powerless. You know that there is but one God. And you know that there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so for you to think that it's okay to eat this food because it's just food. Who cares if it's sacrificed to idols? It doesn't matter. They're nothing. Our God is above all. You're right. He says that. And I think that relates to a lot of these great issues of today. We say alcohol, for example. What's wrong with alcohol? You know, the Bible talks about alcohol all the time. You know, Jesus liked to party it up, it seems like. That's what everyone says. Hey, Jesus turned water into wine, so, you know, I can drink, right? I hear that so many times. You know, or, you know, the Old Testament talks about celebrating and drinking wine, and, you know, it's throughout Scripture. And yeah, it's intrinsically, it's not wrong. You guys know what I mean? Fundamentally, like, in its essence, it's not a bad thing. God's not saying alcohol, this is bad, this is sin. Even, I would say, you could make an argument, things like gambling. You know, I don't think that these things are intrinsically wrong. You could go to a casino, and you could say, you know what, I'm going to spend $30. $100, I don't know how much you guys spent. And that's it, you know, that's it. After that, nothing else. You spend it, you lose it, and you say, oh, I had a good time. I think, intrinsically or fundamentally, the only thing that's really wrong with that is that you wasted money. But you could argue that that's as much of a waste of money as, you know, going to the movies, spending $30 on popcorn, right? Going to Disneyland, you know, stuff like that, right? It's just spending money to have fun. You could say it's just meaningless. It's just money wasted. But intrinsically, it's not wrong. You know, you could say I watch, you know, these shows or listen to this music and, yeah, they say bad things, but I'm just listening to it. I just like the beat, you know, the story's fun. It doesn't affect me. You know, it's okay. And I think Paul would say, you're right. Yeah, you understand that. You understand who God is. You're pretty solid in your faith. So these things don't bother you. They don't hinder you. So you're right. You're absolutely right. These things are not fundamentally wrong, but there is an inherent danger. There's a significant danger. All right, and we're going to continue. In verse 7, Paul says, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. And so Paul kind of just adds this, right? He says, okay, yeah, it's not intrinsically wrong, but there is some kind of danger involved. I'm going to explain this a little bit more, right? But just to kind of reiterate what I mean by gray areas and how this relates with many of the things that we deal with today, just like this food sacrificed to idol, while Paul said, yeah, he conceded, yeah, it's not wrong, but it seems like it's kind of causing problems. It's detrimental to some people amongst you. We can say the same thing about all those things that I just talked about. You can say, hey, I use these substances or I drink these things and it's fine for me. It's okay. It's not intrinsically wrong, but I hope you guys know how dangerous these things are. Yeah, alcohol is not bad fundamentally. I hope you know how many people's lives have been destroyed by alcoholism. And I hope you know how many people are affected by alcoholism. It's not just, it's like one out of a million. Especially as Asian Americans, and especially most of us are here are Korean. If I think all of us, as Koreans, you know, alcoholism is a serious issue. That's something that I've seen in my family. You know, to be honest, like quite a lot of, right? You know, alcoholism. If you talk about gambling, you know, how many people are addicted to gambling? You know, that's from what I understand, casinos. That's how they make money. They're addicts. You know, Stephen and I and Jonathan, Stephen Jonathan and I, we went to Paula Casino, you know, to gamble and to, you know, meet girls. No. We wanted to eat the buffet because they have an amazing buffet there, right? And so it was Jonathan's birthday. It's like, bro, we're going to go to the casino and eat lobster. And we're pumped. And we go there. And I'm like, hey, guys, but I'm going to warn you, there's a long line. All right, who cares? Let's go. So we go there, and we're about to walk in line, and this guy goes up to Steven, and he looks at Steven, and he's like, this guy's here for the buffet, you know? And he saw maybe me coming in with him. He's like, dude, that's him. He goes up to Steven, he's like, hey, you wanna eat buffet? And basically what he does is he has this like VIP card, cause he gambles so much, so that he gets free meals every day. And he goes straight to the front of the line. And so he said, I don't want to eat this. You pay the regular price that you're going to pay. I'll get you in. You bypass the line. So we're like, yeah, awesome. We go do it. Stephen went again with a group of people, just random day. The same guy finds him. No joke. There's so many people who, and this guy, we asked him, he says he goes every day. And he was commuting like an hour. Three? Okay, yeah, he's commuting like 3 hours to go to Paula, like every day. It's insane. Yeah, you can go and have fun, I get it, but if you're gonna say it's not dangerous at all, I think you're kind of lying to yourself. Alright? And so, that's what Paul says. There's a situation where there's this issue, and yeah, he says it's not intrinsically wrong, but there is a problem with it. It is dangerous. But here's the thing. That doesn't answer the question still. That still doesn't answer the question, how do we handle these things? How do we navigate through these issues? How do we, as children of God, appropriately handle these matters? And so Paul says, and he gives us an answer, in verse 9, he says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. He says, you can do these things unless they become a stumbling block to the weak. So what does that mean? What does he mean by that? Well, let's look at one word first. What does he mean by weak or weaker brother or sister? This language that he keeps using. He says in verse 10, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. And he keeps using that language, weak, a weaker brother or sister. Who are these weaker people, right? I would say they could be, number one, people who are weak because they're young in their age or their faith. All right, young guys, young girls, or people who are spiritually young, new believer, or maybe not very mature in their faith. Or maybe, number two, they could be people who are struggling with things that you may not be struggling with. So in that way, they're weaker than you. You may not have a problem with lust, right? This guy may have a problem with that. You may not think of money as such a big deal in life. Someone may really struggle with loving and idolizing money. So in these ways, they are weaker than you. And Paul says, for these weaker brothers and sisters, don't cause them to stumble. So what does that mean? What does it mean when he says don't cause them to stumble? He says stumbling means making somebody fall into sin. And he says don't make them fall into sin. All right? In the last verse, verse 13, therefore, for what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin. That's what it means to stumble a weaker person is you're this person who's young in the faith, or who's young in age, or whatever, you know, who's struggling with things that you may not be struggling with, don't cause them to fall into sin. So how can I do that though? What does that look like? You know, I'll give you a couple examples. I'll give you a few examples. One, don't cause people to break laws. All right? You know, Romans 13:1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. 1 Peter 2:13 to 15, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Right, this is a principle of why we obey the law, or we do our best to obey the law, unless it is contradictory to God's character. All right. So if the law is like you can't be a Christian, or if the law promotes something that's really evil, we don't follow those things. But everything else, even if you think it's stupid, like the speed limit, it's stupid, right? Who actually follows a speed limit? Good, Diana. There you go. That's my sister right there. You know, well, we should try our best, actually. I know it sounds silly, but we really should. We should try to follow all the little laws. You know, don't litter, you know. All those things are like, why? Right? For me, like, don't watch illegal movies, you know. I confess, all right? You can call me out on that. The stuff that really, it seems insignificant, right? But actually, God says, no, follow the law, not because the laws are great, but because when you follow them and you submit to those authorities, you're really being a good witness. You're being a good model of what Christians should be like. If you're my children, don't you want me to have a good reputation? It's like, you know, when I was a kid, my parents, they always made me greet adults and be nice, and they were so strict if I wasn't polite, because they wanted to make sure that I represented them well. That's how we honor God, is by following the law. So don't take young people and make them sin by stumbling them and tempting them to do things illegally, like drinking underage or gambling underage. Don't say something like, well, in Korea, I'd be legal. In Amsterdam, everyone does it. Or, you know, oh, you know, it's fine, right? He's going to learn anyway, or she's going to... Don't say that. Don't stumble that person. You know, don't cause a younger brother or sister to sin. And once again, I hope you guys understand, throughout this whole sermon, I'm not going to give really a concrete answer. And what I mean, it is concrete in a way, but in a way it's not. I'm not going to say, don't drink, don't gamble, don't go to Vegas. Paul is okay, but Vegas is too bad. I'm not going to say that. All right. I'm not going to say that, but I'm going to say, really consider these things. And one thing I will say, if there's a younger person around and they're underage, don't drink. Don't gamble. Don't even talk. Don't tempt them. Don't entice them. You know, why would you do that? Why would you cause somebody to sin? Why would you be a part of that as their brother or sister in Christ who loves them and should want the best for them? Why would you do that? It's very unloving, actually. And I know we think, oh, it's not a big deal. But I think we think that it's not a big deal because we have a very low and very tolerant view of sin. Ah, you know, sin, we all do it. Yeah, we do. And we can never be good enough to really, deserve God's love for us. Yeah, and we're forgiven. But that's not what a Christian does, is just say, oh, sin's not a big deal. It's okay. God understands. He does. It's not about that. It's about hurting his relationship with God. Why would you do that? And another way that I think we can stumble people and cause them to sin, in addition with just making them break the law, right, is we cause people to break commitments with God, break their commitments with God, and we challenge their convictions with God. And actually, I think that's what's really happening here with the Corinthians. So if you study the background, the reason why this is an issue is that, you know, for these Corinthians, many of them eating meat, right? Not just almost any meat, actually, because meat was expensive. It was usually done after ceremonies of worship to idols. And that was their past life. They worshiped idols, and a part of this worship, and one of the most memorable and significant parts, was eating the meat afterwards that was sacrificed to the idols. It was an act of worship. It was their past life. It was a life that they have turned from, that they don't want to go back to. And so when these guys came and they said, hey, what's the big deal? It's not bad. It's okay, dude. Look, I'll show you in the Bible. It's not bad. All right? It's okay. And what was happening was some of these guys who said to God, God, you know, I'm turning away from meat because this was my old life. It was part of my idol worship. I will not eat meat. And these knowledgeable guys came and said, hey, it's not bad. Let me show you. See? They're just idols. There's one God. Don't worry. Those demons, or those gods, they're impotent. Don't worry about it. And so these other guys are like, oh, really? Okay. I guess I can try it. I mean, meat's really good. I haven't had meat in a long time. And so they ate it, but in their heart, they were sinning. Their conscience was hurt because they had made a commitment with God, or to God. You know, they had this conviction, and because of these other brothers, they had broken those. And that's how, you know, these Corinthians were being caused to sin. We can do the same thing with people today. We have to be really sensitive, guys. There's a reality. You know, I know that social drinking is great. It's not bad. Like going to a restaurant and you have a beer, right? It's not bad, okay? I know that. There's some good-tasting beers, you know. Hey, pizza and beer, come on. You know, right? Can't go wrong. You know, and look at... when I see the bottles... Beer bottles, especially like domestic beers, just like, it seems like it'll taste so good, but then they're okay, but they just taste like beer, you know? So, but you know, it's very tempting, and it's like fun, and you know, having a glass of wine, you know, with our sisters, that's awesome, right? It's not bad, I really mean it. It's not bad, but it can be bad if by doing this, right, and especially in a context where you're causing people to maybe break their commitments with God. You're challenging these things. You're challenging these commitments because of your knowledge and basically saying that, no, those are wrong. I know what's better. You don't have to do that. Why would you say that? You see, every person's relationship with God is in one way the same. It's through Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not because of the good things we do. It's nothing else. It's because God loves us and He wanted to make a way. And so He sent God the Son, His Son, to die for us and make a way for us to be with God in a right relationship of love where we receive fulfillment and satisfaction. It's the same in that way. In another way, just like any other relationships with people that we have, they're unique. I worship God in different ways from you guys. I have commitments. I have convictions. There are things that I won't do that maybe you guys, between you and God, you say, it's okay. We should respect that for one another. You know, if for example, you know, between, you know, me and, let's say, Nina, my girlfriend, right? Let's say, you know, I have a commitment to her where I say, I'll call you every night before I go to sleep because I know you feel loved when I do that. I don't do that. I probably should, but I don't, okay? And then I say I do that. And then someone comes up to me and they're like, why do you do that? It's lame. And she doesn't need to have you call her every day. And, oh, really? Okay, I won't do it. You know what? You don't have a right to say that to me. That's not fair. You can't judge the way that I and Nina and I have decided to love each other. You can't judge the way that people have decided to love God and honor Him. Unless it's like strictly unbiblical. But for these gray areas, that's the thing. If people say, you know, I don't want to drink. Drinking bothers me and between me and God. Because in my past life, I didn't drink, you know, just to eat, have a beer with my pizza. I drank to get wasted. I drank to escape life and reality. That's what God has freed me from. I don't drink. We should try our best to help that person stay committed to that promise, to hold on to that conviction. Because really the heart of that is not drink or not drink. It is, I want to honor God at all costs. Even if it's something that we may think is stupid. You know, like, I don't watch these TV shows or, you know, whatever. Say, why, dude? It's not a big deal. Or, you know, I don't listen to secular music. Dude, come on. Are you serious? How old are you now? No, don't say that. Maybe to this person, it's a very serious issue. It's just part of his past life or her past life. She says, God, you freed me from that. I don't want anything to do with it. And what are we going to essentially preach to them? No, you should. You need that. You don't need to take that out of your life. It's good. Why would you do that? No, we don't. We should honor them and love them and support them in that decision because they're trying to honor God. That's really what it comes down to. And Paul says, yeah, you know, I get it. You know, you have rights. You have rights. But he says, if it's going to make a person fall, don't do it. You should be willing to do that. If you go out with your friends and, you know, man, you know, church guys, oh, I really want to, do this, or let's watch this movie, or, you know, let's go do these things, let's go to Vegas. But you know there's someone in there that it might stumble. I know it might ruin the night. Just say, dude, let's not do it. I think that's what Paul's teaching. And he uses very strong language. He says, actually, I'm sorry. He says, oops. So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. That's really the point of this section that Paul's saying is, you know, when you stumble somebody and you cause them to sin, what you're doing is you're getting a person who God cares so deeply for that he died and suffered and was shamed on behalf of so that he could be in a right relationship with him. That's how much God cares about this person. And that's how detrimental and evil sin is. And when you actually help this guy to go back into sin, even if you think it's small, Paul says, are you serious? That's Christ died for him. Christ died for her. Christ died to take him or her away from those sins. Why would you destroy that? Why would you hinder that in any way? Why would you put any kind of block or hindrance in his or her relationship with God? For what? For your rights? For the sake of your comfort? It's selfish. It's unloving. And it's dishonoring to God. You're sinning ultimately against God. That's what you're doing. You're destroying somebody who God sent his son to die for. A good illustration of that, we should look at each other and we shouldn't just see, you know, oh, Phil, you know, he likes board games. You know, I don't like board games, so not very useful to me. Tony, he likes basketball. I love basketball. Useful. You know, praise leader, great, right? Steven, he helps me out with a lot of stuff. Useful, you know. He helped me to go get a MacBook. Very useful, you know. I think subconsciously, this is how we kind of, how are you useful to me? How are you beneficial to me, right? And some people, it's really hard to love. You don't like what I like. You don't do what I do. You're weird. It's hard to invest and love these people. Don't see people like that. You know, we need to see people as children of God. People who Jesus died for. You know, Friday, we were doing children's ministry, and Aiden and Faith were in there, and Sharon was in the room. And I'm sorry, but to tell you this, Aiden was acting up. You know, he was little, Aiden and TK, those two guys, woo, you know, they were acting up, and I was like, all right, Daniel, what are you going to do? Sharon's here. You know, all right. Don't worry, Sharon. It's not like I like do bad stuff, or John. I don't do bad stuff when you guys are gone. But when they're there, it's like I'm very hesitant. And rightly so. It's not bad. Why? Those are their kids. Do you know how much they love them? We don't even have an idea. Because most of us don't have, I think all of us don't have kids. But I see it in their eyes. It's like, those are their kids. If I'm going to discipline them, dude, I better do it right. Because that's Sharon's baby boy. That's who Aiden is. That's how we should see each other. Jesus died for these people. Jesus died for you guys. That's how I should look at you guys and treat you guys. So when we stumble our weaker brother or sister, ultimately, guys, we are sinning against God. We're offending Him because we're hurting His children. Even before they're your friend or your brother, they are His children. But I know that even with all this said, maybe for some of us, there's this kind of thought in our heart, you know, why should I give up my rights though? Why should I have to like do something for another person? What does it matter if I stop or I do something, you know? Oh great, so you know, someone saw me drinking. Yeah, it's not like they've never seen somebody drink, you know? Ooh, who? You know, we go to a casino and, you know, okay, who doesn't go to, who, you don't sin? Gosh, are you serious? Get off your high horse. I think maybe we can think these things, and essentially it's like, why should I have to do this? I have a right to do these things. And Paul, I love Paul, he says, I know what you're gonna say. He says, you're gonna say, don't have a right. And so Paul says, if you're judging me right now, and if you're saying, I have a right to do what I want to do, if me and God are straight, it shouldn't matter. This is what Paul says. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord, with my very eyes? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. He's saying, Corinthians, who's the one who came when you knew nothing about Jesus and preached the gospel to you and ministered to you and built up this church? Who did God use? It was me. And he says in verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. I've done all those things for you. Don't I have a right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat his grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? I'll pause right there. What Paul's saying right now is he's saying this. He and Barnabas, they planted this Corinthian church. And to plant this church, they sacrificed so much. Paul says, I didn't get married because I wanted to give my whole life to God's ministry and the expansion and the progress of His church and of His kingdom. Don't I have a right to get married? Is marriage sin? Surely not. But Paul says, I gave up those things for you. Don't Barnabas and I have a right? We didn't do it because we wanted to minister to you guys. And he says, don't I have a right to be paid? As your pastor, essentially, don't I have a right to get supported by you guys? I work my butt off for you. Don't I have a right to get paid? That's what he's saying. And here's what he also says. He says, I'm not just saying this. It's not just about human logic or human authority. It's what the word says. It's written in the law of Moses. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. What that means, what that passage is referring to, is supporting the Levitical priests. And the point here is, why would you not support the people who are shepherding and caring for you? They're working for you. Why would you not support them? Why would you muzzle an ox? Why would you hinder someone from living, basically? And Paul says, I have a biblical right to all these things. But for your sake, I gave them up. And I don't know the exact details, but what we know is Paul was convicted in his heart that getting financial support from the Corinthians would not be conducive to sharing the gospel with them. So what did he do? He worked hard to serve them, and he worked another job on the side. And he did not collect money from them. He said, I had every right. It's biblical. This is what you should be doing. In fact, Paul and the other apostles talk about the importance of supporting your church vocational leaders. Vocational leaders meaning people who work for the church. Okay, that's their job. So you should support them. That's biblical. That's right. But Paul says, I even gave up that right for you guys. Why? Because there's something greater. There's something bigger than all of this. There's something bigger than my life here and the little things that we do. There's something bigger than our comfort, our worldly joy. There's something bigger. And what does Paul say? He says, if we have sown spiritual seed, verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. Why? On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? He's reiterating, don't you know that this is how priests and pastors and stuff, they should get taken care of? But I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you'll do such things for me. I'm not saying this to complain so that you'll pay more offering. For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. Why? For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. Paul is saying there's something bigger than all of this. My relationship with God, my knowledge of God has filled me up so much. I've found that it is so good that I don't need these rights as long as I can share God with you guys. If I can share God with you guys, if I can see you knowing about God the way that I've seen Him, then I don't need your support. I don't need a wife. I don't need to enjoy the comforts of this world. See, a lot of times what we think is God saying, don't enjoy it, don't do this, don't do that. That's not what God's saying. God's saying, I am so much better. Would you just come and see that? Would you just seek what's better? Would you just seek what's good rather than these things which do not compare? And Paul's saying, I know that. I get it. That's why I do these things for you guys. That's why I give up my rights. Now, we pastors at OKC and the vocational leaders, we're far from Paul, especially me. I'm far from, you know, where Paul was at in terms of his faith. But I hope you guys kind of get something, and I hope you guys don't take this the wrong way, but I'm going to say it because I think it has to be said. If you guys think that the energy, the skills, the time, the sacrifice, the commitment that's required to go to seminary school, you know, especially if you're taking a big course load, you do vocational ministry, and a lot of times work another job to pay the bills. If you think that, without being ungrateful, okay, please don't take this the wrong way. If you think that just objectively, in a world standpoint, you know, you're going to graduate school, it's not a short program. I know you guys think seminary school is really easy, and we go and it's like, hey guys, let's sing, you know, Jesus Loves Me, you know. It's academic, okay? It's scholarly, all right? It's hard. I this guy right here, he went to Cal. You know, he's not doing so well in school. Now he is. But especially when he was just, really like kind of doing things a little bit more on his own when I wasn't full-time. It was hard. It's not a joke, okay? We're not just, I know what you guys think. I know you think we go to school and we're like, hey guys, let's read the Bible and pray. What? Should we have fellowship? You know, let's have fellowship. That's not what we're doing. All right, this is like our life. And if you think all that stuff that we go through is in a worldly sense, objectively, I guess is a good way to say, let's say if you're just not a Christian, if you think it's appropriately compensated by our pay, I'm not mad. I'm actually really hurt if you think that. It really makes me sad. Because that basically, you know what that means? It means you have a very small view of me, or at the very least, a very small or low view of, you know, what I do and my time and my energy and my ability. That's what I'll say. I'm not trying to boast or say like, you know, guilt trip you. I'm not like Paul said, I'm not trying to say, you know, I need more money, which I do, you know. That's not what I'm trying to say. Okay, I'm really not. I just doing that joke in there, but what I'm saying is, if you think, basically think of it this way. If you think a guy who goes to seminary and does all these things, you know, and does fairly well in school, you know, he's studying. There are some bums in the seminary, okay? I'm talking about a guy who's doing his work. If you think that with all the skill and the knowledge and the you know, persistence, all those things that's required, if you think that we couldn't get a higher paying job somewhere else, that's really hurtful. You know, please don't look at us like, oh, Daniel had nothing else to do, so great, look at him now, it's perfect, he works one day a week, you know, Sunday, right? Please, that's really hurtful, actually. I'm not trying to make you guys feel guilty. I'm saying that really hurts if you guys think that. Why, though? Why do we do this, then? It's not because we're great. You know, Paul, he was pretty great. It's not because I'm this amazing guy. This is how Christians should be. So Christianity is about. It's about something bigger that's happening than just what's in it for me, or what makes it good for me, or how am I going to be comfortable, or how am I going to live out this life and maximize everything that I can get. There's something way bigger than that. There's God Almighty, and He's here. You know, when we accept Jesus as our Lord, His Spirit dwells inside of us, or we have this perfect relationship with Him where He loves us no matter what, and He forgives us because Christ has died for our sins. And when you realize, man, there's something bigger, there's something better, then it's not actually this big leap of faith. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not trying to say, guys, come on, wake up. Get your faith straight. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to show you there's something bigger and there's something better. That's a reality. And you know, living a life where you're giving up rights in order to love others, and ultimately in order to love God, where you're acknowledging these things that I consider my rights, they're not important. There's something better. It may be hard for me to accept that, but I know that, and God, I want to believe that. I know I have a right to so many things, but if in order for me to love somebody, I have to give up rights, give up myself, sacrifice, actually that's when I am being a Christian and loving somebody the way that God loves us. That is when you start to become a Christian, or to be a Christian. That's the fundamental. That's what Christian love is. It's not I'll love you within the rules of this Bible in such a way where it's still comfortable for me. That's the most dangerous thing that we can do as Christians, is live a life that seems to fit in here. You make all the requirements. I think I make it, but it's like, but it's not bad. That's not love. That's trying to make the cut. That's trying to fill a quota. That's trying to earn God's grace and love. That's not understanding that we are forever and just, we can never repay Him. That's not a relationship with God as He had intended. He wants us to love people beyond our comfort, beyond what's... He wants us to be able to be humble and even really examine and re-examine the things that we may just take as just true. Oh God, I have a right to do this. Well, he may say, can you really just consider that? And think about people around you? Because that's what being a Christian is. So I'm going to just say my last point. You know, in chapter 10, I'm going to just cover a little bit, but I'm going to end because that's where this whole Paul's talk on this ends. It's chapters 8 through 10, if you want to read this later again. You know, in verses 25 through 28, Paul says, "Eat anything sold in the market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything." And so he again says, guys, I'm not saying that a lot of these things, these gray things are, they could be okay. They could be good. You know, alcohol's not bad. You know, you can go and have fun with your friends. You can go hang out in Vegas. That's not wrong. Paul acknowledges that. In fact, I think he even goes so far as to say, you know, you can even do these things in love. You know, he says in, verse 27, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. And I think this picture here is, if there's a time where your unbelieving friend is like, hey, you know, and let's go hang out, and you know, it's like, whoa, this is an unbeliever. We're going somewhere that's a little bit, you know, maybe I wouldn't want my church friend to see me at. But if you are serious in your heart, it's not just like, oh, well, I'm just falling to peer pressure. But it's like, seriously, you're praying. You're like, no, God, I think you want me to do ministry right now. You know, go. Obviously, within the confines of where, within God's commands and statutes, you know. You can't get drunk, okay? You can't justify getting drunk or getting high or all these things. You know, any addictions, you can't justify these things, okay? You know, don't say, I'm addicted to gambling because I have a gambling ministry or something like that. But you guys know what I'm saying. We can do things. In fact, I think some of us should be challenged to step outside of our Christian bubble and start going to our non-Christians all around us and bringing the gospel to them. Especially if they're not going to come in here. Not going to go to church. Bring church. You're the church. Take church to them. I think we need to think about that. But Paul says something. He says, but at the end of the day, it's not about... You can't make a decision just based on your comfort. You can't make a decision just based on what's easy or good for you. And he ends this section in verse 31. He says this. You guys know this passage. I hope it's more significant and meaningful now when you hear it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. Whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Can we take that passage really seriously and literally for a minute? Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That's what being a Christian is. It's God, I love you and I want to honor you. I'm so blown away by your love for me. And I understand that it's not about this short life on this earth. It's not just about these things there's something more. There's something bigger. God, you're real. You're so much more transcendent over all these things. You're above all these things. God, I want to do everything, even if it's eating a meal or drinking or hanging out or playing video games or singing a song. I want to do it for your glory. And so what I really want to encourage you guys to do is take a good look at your life. Do a heart examination and ask yourself, how much do I do stuff for God's glory? How much do I do stuff? Do everything we should do for the sake of others. So I can love others. That's how God's glorified. When we show His goodness to people. We show who He is. How much do I really do this? How much do I love my friends to glorify God? How much do I love my spouse to glorify God? My siblings, my parents. How much do I spend time with people not to fulfill my needs, but to glorify God? Even when I'm taking care of myself, how much do I think of God and what glorifies Him? You can glorify God by taking care of yourself. But you can take care of yourself without glorifying God. You can do all the things I said without glorifying God, without even thinking about Him. How much is God's glory on your mind? Is that kind of hard to swallow for some of you? How can I live a life like that? How can anyone live a life like that? Doing everything for others and for God? That's ridiculous. That's crazy. Be honest with yourself. Maybe that's you. Be honest. Don't. I hope you don't say, "Yeah, that's me." Everything I do, you know, my work and you know my schooling, everything I do is for God. Even for us, if seminary school, dude, do you think that every person in seminary school is doing it strictly for God? You better not think that. It's very foolish. You know, examine your heart. Oh, I do. No, don't say I do everything for God. Really look at your heart and ask yourself, God, is this me? Am I striving that in what, for whatever I do, I do it for your glory? And if it's not, and if it's actually kind of hard to swallow, if you're like, dude, that's impossible, I'm not going to say to you, wake up, you're a Christian, what are you doing? That's not what I'm going to say. That's guilt. I don't want to motivate you through guilt. Actually, what I want to say is, brother and sister, reason why it's so hard for you to swallow that, the reason why maybe it's hard for you to want to do that, is because you're not familiar enough with God. You don't know God enough. It's God's not this taskmaster, right? The whole point of, I hope you guys see the point of this. What Paul's saying is, guys, there's something better. If you can't do this, it's not because you need motivation, right? It's because, and you need to face this, you don't know God enough. You don't have a deep enough understanding of just God's relational love. Your personal and relational knowledge of God is limited right now. And that's okay. We all need to grow in that. But that's where we should be. We should be saying, God, I don't want to honor you in all that I do. I'm very selfish, actually, to be honest. I can cover it up by saying, no, I'm not sinning. It's okay. But God, seriously, am I someone who will give up my rights, my basic rights? Things that are not even bad. Paul gave his right to be paid. Can you imagine how hard his life was? He couldn't. He said, "I'm not going to get married." You know, I don't think Paul was this guy who was like, "Oh, girls, get away from me." No, I think he was saying, "I have a right. We have desires, but for you guys, because we know there's something better, because we want to share God with you, we're not even going to do that." Is that on your radar? God, I would give up marriage to honor you. Or is it more like we have all these things that we say they're good in here and we cling to them desperately and tightly? I'll never let these go, God. They're my rights. You didn't say they're bad. If we can't let go of those things, if we have these idols in our lives, what are idols? Ultimately, they're just fake gods. Gods that cannot satisfy you. And what I'm trying to say is, God is better. And I want to challenge you guys just to pray to God and confess and say, God, I don't know you enough. Maybe I have a lot of knowledge about you. Maybe I know this book. Well, I know the Bible. God, I know theology. But I don't know you, God. If my heart is not crazy for you, if I'm not excited to lay down my life for you, it doesn't mean that something's wrong with you. It doesn't mean that we don't have good chemistry. It doesn't mean that God's not a good match for you. And this is just how your relationship with God is going to be. Some people really love Him, but for you, you know everything. But it's like, yeah, God, I'll follow you and stuff, but I'm just not that kind of person. That's impossible. Don't offend God by saying that. The problem is not Him. The problem is never Him. The problem is that you just don't know Him enough. You don't know Him well enough. And that's what I really challenge you guys to confess. We're short on time, so we're not actually going to have a closing song, but I just want to spend just a minute to pray. So if you guys just take a minute and just pray with me.